Good to see each one. We started a lesson out in the first hour that we're going to continue. So if you go back to John chapter 8, we'll pick up where we left off and go onward. Thankful for those of you who are with us. We have some who were not here during the first hour. We'll try to just give a little bit of a recap without rehashing the whole thing of the lesson. But we're certainly glad to have you present with us. Hope you'll be back anytime that you might have the opportunity to do so. In John chapter 8, the record says this. It said, "Then Jesus said to those Jews who believed him, 'If you abide in my word, you are my disciples indeed. And you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free.' They answered him, 'We are Abraham's descendants and have never been in bondage to anyone. How can you say you will be made free?' Jesus answered them, 'Most assuredly, I say to you, whoever commits sin is a slave of sin. A slave does not abide in the house forever, but a son abides forever. Therefore, if the Son makes you free, you shall be free indeed. I know that you are Abraham's descendants, but you seek to kill me, because my word has no place in you.'" We looked and emphasized that point on "my word has no place in you," where Jesus had pointed out to them, even though they were claiming the descendancy that was there, claiming some affinity with the word of God, the fact of it was that they were not doing what they ought to do. They hadn't given God's word a place within them to have that control over who they were and what they did. When we look at the idea of that, it's obvious that in the New Testament, as we pointed out, there is to be that word that dwells within, not just on pages that are out there written, but that they need to dwell on the heart. In Colossians chapter 3 and in verse 16, "Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom," is the point. That as we have the gospel abiding within us, it changes us. It's the filter through which everything that we think and do comes. And then in 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse 15, the statement that we ought to let Christ rule as Lord in our hearts. That we give that place to Him, the authority and the direction come from Him, and therefore we listen to His word. Now with that, then what are we ready to do? We're ready to answer people. Well, where does that answer come from? It comes from the Word of God, obviously. If we've let that take control in our life and changed our life to be truly the children of God who are led by His truth, by His Word, because we're standing in it continually, then what happens? Then we're going to be those who are truly children of God. We're going to be free from sin, as Jesus had pointed out. The one who is a sinner is a slave to sin. But the one who takes deliverance that's there, found from those sins, in God's word and His will, then is going to be free indeed to live as God would have him to live. We noticed some points in the first lesson about how it is that some people fail to let God's word be that which is in them, to control them. First, they don't study it the way they should. We pointed out it has to be a diligent study, a search from God's Word that takes more than just in this time that we're joined together. But it has to be something that is continuous in our life. Some have a erroneous, preconceived idea. The Jews said, well, we're the children of God because we received the law and we're those who are from Abraham's descendancy. Therefore, we have to be right. That wasn't true. They were ones who were lost because they failed to listen to the Word of God. And then that third point being made, that there are false concepts sometimes of inheriting truth. That being also the Jews, where they took that idea that we're Abraham's seed and so forth. When you notice that idea, you see the same thing over in Revelation chapter 3, as we said, of the church at Sardis. They had a name that they lived in the past, but now they no longer did. The point was they had given up the path of faithfulness that their parents before them or those in a previous generation had, and now they were without the Word of God. But we want to notice a few other things about reasons people fail to have the Word of God in them. We sometimes fail to do that when we give ourselves to human law and think that it's just as good as divine law. We see that several times in Romans chapter 10. In Romans chapter 10, Paul speaks there of the Jews, and here's what his statement is. He says, "Brethren, my heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel is that they may be saved. For I bear them witness that they have a zeal for God, but not according to knowledge. For they, being ignorant of God's righteousness and seeking to establish their own righteousness, have not submitted to the righteousness of God." During that time in the two or three centuries just before Jesus Christ, there had been a great development among the Jews in their religion of the Mishnah, what ultimately became the Talmudic law. And the idea was they would have these different views of what these different rabbis said about the Scripture. And when they concentrated on that, their reason wasn't, we want to leave the Word of God. That wasn't what they thought. But their idea was, by following the will or the thoughts of these men, we can be extra careful and we won't disobey the law of God. But the idea is they took their focus off of God's word and they put it onto man's thoughts, man's feelings, man's ways. And as a result of that, they started to develop their own human traditions and human laws. Jesus spoke to that problem in Matthew chapter 15, when he spoke of those who were there before him who had done that very thing, the Pharisees and others who had made human laws to replace God's law through the Mishnah and the Talmud. He says, "These people draw near to me with their mouth and honor me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. In vain they worship me, teaching as the doctrines, the commandments of men." Here's the problem. That instead of being ones who simply listened to what the Lord said in the Old Testament law, they had changed that after their own whims. The statement had been made very clearly in the book of Deuteronomy repeatedly. You don't add to the law, you don't subtract from it. You leave it just as it is. And when they made their own laws and put those in there, stressing their traditions that also had to be kept, then they turned away from the source of the Word of God and the will of God. In Mark chapter 7, this is talked about in the implication of what the conduct meant. Jesus there talking not only after saying just before that they've turned to the commandments of men. Notice the effect of that, verse 8, "For laying aside the commandment of God, you hold the tradition of men, the washing of pitchers and cups, and many other such things you do." And he said to them, "All too well, you reject the commandment of God, that you may keep your traditions." That's not at all what they started out doing in trying to make their traditions, the Mishnah, to be something that they gave stress to. Their idea originally was, we want to be sure we don't disobey the law. And therefore, we're going to build a hedge around the law of man's thoughts. And that'll get us surely not to disobey the commandments of God. But did it? No, over time, their human thoughts became the law. They rejected the law of God to hold those traditions. And when they did that, what happens in time? Human thoughts, human ideas change over time. If you don't believe that so, just live a while and you'll see it. The fact is that many things are different than when I grew up or even a few years ago. Human ideas, human thoughts, their traditions, their kind of various choices that they make are different over time. Now, if we leave up to human ideas and human will, the idea of how we're going to serve God, what will happen? What will happen is it'll change over time. It'll vary from God's word. But that's exactly what the Scripture tells us not to do. We need to be those who, like 2 John 9 says, we abide in the doctrine of Christ. Revelation 22, we don't add to or subtract from. But we leave that law alone. Look over in Titus. In Titus chapter 1, Paul is talking to Titus as he is in Crete and telling him what he ought to do with respect to the work that is going on there. He says that there is a task before the elders' responsibility, or their qualifications rather, were given. And he had pointed out that they needed to tell the difference between those who were speaking of man or speaking from the will of God. And he says in verse 10, "For there are many insubordinate, both idle talkers and deceivers, especially those of the circumcision, whose mouths must be stopped, who subvert whole houses, teaching things which they ought not for the sake of dishonest gain. One of them, a prophet of their own, said, 'Cretans are always liars, evil beasts, lazy gluttons.' This testimony is true. Therefore, rebuke them sharply, that they may be," what? "Sound in faith, not giving heed to Jewish fables and commandments of men who turn from the truth." You see the contrast there? You hold to that which is of sound doctrine, or sound in faith. It says in verse 13, those that are opposed to sound faith are what? Those who have the doctrines of men, the concepts that are there of men. That point is made very clear. We do not let the Word of God have its true place within us if we're looking at anything but the Word of Almighty God. Some have the concept that they've imbibed of that so deeply that surely they ought to be able to be guided by their feelings. Let me ask you something. Did that work for Saul of Tarsus? He was one who was guided by what he thought and felt to be so. Indeed, the Apostle Paul, as he came to be known, said, "Back in that time when I was persecuting Christians, I thought I ought to do many things contrary to the name of Christ." Is there anybody claiming to have any more of a feeling that they were doing right than Saul of Tarsus did? That he thought these things were what he ought to do? But yet, what was he? He was wrong. Why? Because he hadn't looked at what the will of God was in its fullness. He knew part of it, but he did not know all of it. He hadn't looked as to whether or not that Christ was in fact the Son of God. That whether his power had shown him to be who he claimed to be, that he was indeed the Christ, the Son of God in the flesh. He didn't look at that part. He looked at the Old Testament law and said, if they claim to be God, then they're a blasphemer. But the law of God, as we pointed out in the first hour, had said there was coming to be the one who was God, Almighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. That's who the Messiah was. And he needed to look at things in that way. When he failed to do so, he went after the commandments of men, and in doing that, what was he? He was lost in the sight of God. Truly, when you look at the Word of God, it's a point made in two of the Proverbs, over in Proverbs chapter 16 and verse 25, and also Proverbs 14 and verse 12, where there in both cases it says, "There is a way that seems right to a man, but the end thereof is the way of death." Somebody thinks it's right, but it's not. We have to fight the urge at every case to have the thoughts of our own mind not be that which predominate either in our thinking or in our speaking. That we test it from the Word of God. That if I tell you, well, I think it's this way, and you tell me you think it's this way, what do we know? We know what both of us think. That's not what we're needing to know. What we need to know is, what does the Lord say? If any man speak, let him what? Let him speak as the oracles of God, 1 Peter 4 and verse 11. And so there is the idea that we need to go back to the Word and look at it. When anybody has the idea that human thoughts, whether their own or somebody else's, or human ways or commandments, are just as good as that which is of God, we're not going to have the Word of God having a place in us that it needs to have. As the absolute arbiter of what is right and wrong, we can turn to God's Word for that, because it has that authority of the God of heaven behind it. There's another thing that makes people fail to have the Word of God have a place in them, and that is, sometimes they fail to let it have an application in their life. And over time, what that means is they're not going to let it have the control that it should have. Look with me over in the 119th Psalm. That point is made just very clearly there. The psalmist says, "How can a young man cleanse his way? By taking heed according to your word." With my whole heart I have sought you. Oh, let me not wander from your commandments. Your word I have hidden in my heart that I might not sin against you. The psalmist there points out, how is it that a young man cleanses his heart? By taking heed to the word. Someone might say, well, he cleanses his heart by doing this and this and this and this and this. Yes, that may be involved. But before we do the this and this and this and this that we ought to do, where do we find that? We find it in God's word. It gives us the instruction with regard to how our life needs to be changed. You know, you can't possibly repent in the statement of the way it is of God in 2 Corinthians chapter 7, verses 10 and 11, without identifying what's wrong and seeing what's right. That comes from God's word. When we purge ourselves of that which is not according to God, and we zealously follow the things that are of God, that's where repentance comes from. You can't have repentance on your thoughts. You can't have true repentance on your feelings. You have repentance based upon the word of Almighty God. That application then takes over and tells me the change of conduct that must be there. Look at Hebrews chapter 4. That point is made very clear as to the power of God's word in doing this. It says, for the word of God is living and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even the division of soul and spirit, of joint and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. And there is no creature hidden from his sight, but all things are naked and open to the eyes of him to whom we must give account. What's the point? I give account based upon what I've done, and so do you. When we come before the judgment bar of Christ, 2 Corinthians 5 points out that we'll answer for all things done in the flesh, whether they're good or evil. Well, how do I know the difference? I know the difference by looking at the Word of God. And that Word of God, the testimony of Jesus Christ through the Scripture, is given as that arbiter of who is right and who is wrong in the judgment. John 12 and verse 48, the point is made, my words will judge you in the last days. So what do we need to give attention to? We need to give attention to the word. But merely knowing it in a mental sort of a way doesn't get it to dwell there. You know, a lot of times we're told that people, they only remember a certain part of what they hear or what they know. But they retain a great amount of what they do, putting it into action. Word of God would let us know that without any person from an educational study that probably cost a few billion to our government. It would have understood that in the first place. Because when we hear the Word of God, then it has to take that part of us putting that change into our life. And when we see that change living in our life, then we know truly what? That the Word of God has that place that it should have there. Look over in 1 Peter chapter 1. It's put another way here by the apostle. He says, since you have purified your souls, how? In obeying the truth through the Spirit, in sincere love of the brethren, love one another fervently with a pure heart. I want to call your attention to that. We purified our souls in the what? In the obeying of the truth. How? Through the Spirit. What did the Spirit have to do with that truth? We know that. He's the giver of all truth. Statement from John 14 was that when He, the Comforter, has come, He'll remind you of all that I've said, Jesus said. Not only that, but chapter 16, not only will He remind you, He says, I have many things to say to you. Howbeit when He, the Spirit of truth, has come, He'll guide you to all truth. That's how the truth and the Spirit are related. The Spirit gives that truth, manifests it to us. And as we imbibe of the Scripture and learn of them, what happens? We have that truth, we have that Spirit working on us to do what? To purify our souls in obeying that truth. It's not meant as merely an intellectual attaining of what it says or even what it means. God's word will not truly have that impact to be a part of our life, to have a place in us, until we let it start making us do the things that we ought to do. That from that changed mind, from that changed heart, we're living according to His way. When our rebellion is there and we want to live our own direction, or we want to act in a certain way that they think, I think this will do good for me, we're never going to have that peace that passes understanding that God speaks about, because we're not letting it have hold of our life. When we let that Spirit, that truth of God, take hold in our life to do what the Word of God says, then it's truly going to have that place in our heart and in our soul. Unless we do that, it won't. But there's another thing I want to notice, and that is, sometimes people don't have the Word having a place in them because they have no true desire for God's Word. I want you to turn with me over to the 119th Psalm. These are just a few of the verses there in that 119th Psalm that talk about the need for a desire of God's truth. But I just want to go through them for a second if I can with you. In Psalm 119 and verse 47. And I will delight myself in your commandments, which I love. Or in verse 72. The law of your mouth is better to me than 10,000 of coins of gold and silver. Or in verse 97, oh, how I love your law. It is my meditation all the day. Or in verse 103, how sweet are your words to my taste, sweeter than honey to my mouth. Or again in verse 140, your word is very pure. Therefore, your servant loves it. You know, the fact of it is, we're not going to give place to the Word of God if there is not a love for that truth. A desire to listen to God and to recognize what it is. I'm afraid we sometimes call the Bible the Word of God, and we divorce ourselves from the meaning of what is that term saying. It isn't the Word of man. It isn't the word of some good ideas or some wholesome kind of a thoughts or what might be so. It is the Word of God. In 1 Corinthians chapter 2, the point is made very clearly that the words that are spoken in the New Testament are not words of man's wisdom, but words which the Spirit teaches, combining spiritual things with spiritual words. When you look into your Bible, it's not what Paul or Peter or James or Moses or somebody else said. It's what God said through them. They were the prophets. They spoke as they were moved by the Holy Spirit. We need to understand the power of that. That it is indeed God speaking to us. So what do? We desire it. We love it. We long for it if we truly understand that. Sometimes the problem is that people fail to study the Word of God because they've forgotten what it is. It's no mystery to me that in a denominational world where by and large they've given up the Bible as the inerrant Word of God, they don't believe that in most denominations anymore. They think it's some things that are good that could have been so, but you know, Paul, he spoke against homosexuality. Why? Well, you know, he was a bit of a homophobe, and that was just the way it is. But we understand better than that today. When one thinks that, look at the deprecation that happens to God's Word. They think it's something that is not only not God's, not divine in origin. They think that the statement there is less than what they think today. Because today we're going to do something higher than what it says back there in the Bible, which is lower. There's your problem. When I get the idea that anything that is there of mine is greater than that which is said to be of God, I've just brought down the Word of God, and there's not going to be that admiration, that appreciation, that absolute wonder and awe that ought to exist for His Word. because I've disassociated from the person and character of God. When I look at Scripture, I'm looking at what God said literally. So what should I do? Well, if you had a letter that was there from somebody who is the highest authority in the world today, would you not want to keep that kind of behind a little screen there and protect that some way? Sure you would, because you would admire it. What ought we to do with the Word of God, who created not only this world but this universe and sustains it by His power? We ought to stand in awe of it. And when it speaks, we ought to listen. Because God indeed is the one who's behind it, and there is a love for God. Jesus said on that same way, if you love me, what? Keep my commandments. Why? Because if I love Him, have the appreciation for Him, I know His gospel is the expression of that Christ I love. Therefore, what am I going to do? I'm going to have a high admiration for that Scripture. Look over in Jeremiah. The prophet shows this kind of esteem for God's Word. In Jeremiah 15 and in verse 16, it says, your words were found and I ate them. And your word was to me the joy and rejoicing of my heart. For I am called by your name, O Lord God of hosts. There the symbol that's given, as is pointed out before, the scroll, the roll of the book, the words of God were taken in, they were ingested. He talks about them eating them. And what happens? They were found to be wonderful. There was a sumptuousness of them. Why? Because he understood who was behind it. There was that desire and that love for God, and therefore a love for His truth. That same thing is what Jesus talks about in John chapter 6. If you're truly going to be my disciple, if you're going to be one that comes to the Father, what do? You eat my flesh and drink my blood. The Catholics misunderstand that and say, well, that's talking about in what they call the Eucharist. That somehow the bread is turned into the body, the flesh of Jesus, and the fruit of the vine turns into the actual blood of Jesus. Wrong. There's nothing about the Lord's Supper in John 6. What there is Jesus saying, my words are spirit and life. That's the point he was making about imbibing of me. There was a connection between the two. If we come to separate the Word of God from the connection of the God, the Christ who gave it, then we're not going to look at it with the admiration and the love that we ought to have. One more passage. Go over to Isaiah chapter 2. This passage is clearly talking about that messianic kingdom and the coming of it. In chapter 2 of Isaiah and in verse 2 it says, now it shall come to pass in the latter days that the mountain of the Lord's house shall be established on the top of the mountains and shall be exalted above the hills, and all nations shall flow to it. Many people shall come and say, come and let us go up to the mountain of the Lord, to the house of the God of Jacob, and He will teach us His ways, and we shall walk in His paths. For out of Zion goes forth the law, and the word of the Lord from Jerusalem. That was a prophecy about the coming of the gospel, issued forth from Jerusalem on the day of Pentecost. And he said there were those who would go up and they'd say, let us go and listen to the word of the Lord. Go up and have His teaching. That's fulfilled in the church today. It's fulfilled in His messianic kingdom. As we're those who are what we should be, as children of God, we're called Christians, right? That means we're of Christ. The point of that is we're named by our Lord and Savior. Now, what were people like that going to do? Isaiah says what they'll go up and do is they will desire the teaching of the law of God. That will be their focus. That will be the thing that they grab hold of. Why? Because they love the God who's behind it and they love His will. Folks, we need to have that fervent love for the truth of God that's based upon who is behind it. You can't love God. You can't love Jesus Christ if you do not have a love for His truth. That has to be there, because the very words that are spoken are truly the words of Almighty God. Well, let's ask ourselves the question in closing. Does God's Word have a place in me and in you? If I'm going to go out there and not have the kind of a desire to study it, or not be one who lets my preconceived ideas be something that are put through the filter of God's Word, if I have the idea that I inherited truth somewhere, from my father, my mother, from a strong group of brethren, or whatever might be the fact, then the Word is not going to be there. There's an overconfidence that takes place. If I'm looking for human law, or trying to have a life that's free from the application of that Word, or I just fail to have that true love for it, then God's place is not going to be there by His Word having that place within me. If you're here this morning, you've never obeyed the gospel, then you're one who's not let God's Word have a place in your life. Think about the fact that the Christ came to save you and to save me from our sins. He did all that was necessary to provide that hope of salvation that's found in and of His Word. Everything that was necessary. But you and I have to respond to that. If we're going to let the Word have a place in our life, we do that by believing that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God. We come repenting of our sins, confessing our faith in Him, and are buried with Christ in baptism there to receive the cleansing blood of Jesus to cleanse us from every stain of sin. Why? Because that's what His Word said. And when it says that, we're going to live it. We're going to put it into use in our life. If you've done that, but you've turned from that path, gone back into the world, and as a result of that, now stand alienated from God because your sins have separated between you and Him, then why not let the Word have that place in your life? Deciding, I'm going to change that old life, the things of sin there, I'm going to take those out of my life as I repent and I focus on what God would have me to do. Then I'm going to put that into use every day of my life. Does the Word of God have a place in you and me? If it doesn't, we need to change that, and we need to do so right now while we stand and while we sing.